All right, so last week, as we were going through this series in the book of Acts, we were in chapter 15, looked at the sort of the conclusion of this important meeting in Jerusalem, the Jerusalem Council, which basically decided the future of the gospel ministry to the Gentiles. That is, would the Gentiles need to first become Jews and follow all of the commands of the law, including being circumcised, or is the gospel message a message of grace by faith in Christ alone? And of course, the decision, the right decision, was that is the case, that we are saved by grace through faith, and no works of the law were necessary. Paul and Barnabas played an important role in that Jerusalem council. They were sort of the instigators of it, in fact. And so here we have last week, Paul and Barnabas in the passage playing an important role in preserving the integrity of the gospel and the unity of the body of Christ, that the body of Christ would be both Jews and Gentiles. And now here we are this week, and ironically, we're going to see Paul and Barnabas fail to work out their own differences. And as a result, they end up parting ways. They end up dividing and going in different directions. So if you'll open up your Bibles, we're going to begin in Acts chapter 15, verse 36. We're going to go through 16, verse 5 this morning as we continue to work our way through the book of Acts. It says there, sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it was wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. He came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in faith and grew daily in number. I am not much of a golfer. I go occasionally. I have a grandfather who is an avid golfer, and so I've gone with him quite a bit. I've gone with other family members, but I don't go out all the time. I read, though, an interesting article this last week about the sort of evolution and the design of golf balls. They apparently didn't always have the dimples that we see all over the golf ball. They originally were designed smooth, as you might expect a golf ball to be. You would think a smooth surface would travel better through the air and get greater distance. But what golfers found was that actually their old balls, when they used to be made smooth, their old balls with nicks and scratches and dents in them actually flew further than their smooth ones. Well, that got some designers to look at sort of the aerodynamics of it and so forth. I have a picture actually of why this is the case, that the smooth sphere creates a larger wake, and so while it's initially less drag, it over the flight of the ball creates more drag. So they began to design golf balls with dents in them, dimples in them, intentionally made them imperfect spheres. As human beings, we know that in Genesis, God created mankind, and actually, after each day of his creation, said that it was good. After he made man, he said it was very good. Now, that didn't last real long because Adam and Eve soon disobeyed God, and sin entered into creation and into us as human beings. And from that time until today, we have all continued to struggle with our sin. We've continued to struggle with our imperfections and our flaws. And yet somehow God has been able to overcome all of that by his power and by his grace, and he is still able to use us even with all of our imperfections. Today we're going to see that even the heroes of the faith, men like Paul and Barnabas, were not perfect. Sometimes we kind of lift them up a little higher than they need to be. And they too struggled with wrong attitudes, with wrong actions, poor decisions, failings, and probably, like us, have and had regrets about some of the things in their lives. And yet God was able to use these men in miraculous ways. God can overcome our weaknesses. In fact, God can use us because of our imperfections, much like those golf balls. God can use us even with all our imperfections. That's going to be our focus this morning as we look at this passage. The story begins with Paul and Barnabas in this fight. It was a big one. The NIV translates it as sharp disagreement. It was a knockdown, drag out kind of argument about this return trip. Not whether to go, but who should be brought along. In this first part, we're going to see that God is able to use us even with our faults. Even with the things that we do where we are at fault. Paul, it says, wants to go back to the churches. And Barnabas agrees that the time has come. They've sort of been delayed already. They had to go down to Jerusalem for this council. They probably were concerned that, like in Antioch, where some folks had come and told them that they had to be circumcised in order to be saved, maybe some of those folks had gone on to these other churches. And so they want to go back and check on up on them. Barnabas is in full agreement. The problem is Barnabas wants to bring along John Mark, or John who was called Mark. And the last time on their first missionary journey, you may recall, he came along and he made it through the island of Cyprus. But then when they sailed across back to the continent of Asia there and landed at Persia in the region of Pamphylia, John Mark abandoned them. He left. Now, we don't know why. History doesn't tell us, the scriptures don't tell us the exact reasons why John Mark left, but we do know that whatever the reason, Paul at this point doesn't trust him and doesn't want him to come with them again. Barnabas does. And thus we have this dilemma that Bible scholars have enjoyed speculating about for hundreds of years. And in fact, they've had some of their own knockdown, drag-out arguments about the question of who was at fault. Was it Paul or was it Barnabas? On the one hand, you have Barnabas, who is sort of lobbying for and going to bat for his cousin, somebody who is related to him. And so you can make the argument, well, he's just, you know, it's that whole blood is thicker than water kind of thing. And he's just looking out for his cousin. But then you kind of, if you really stop and think about it, I mean, this was kind of who Barnabas is. He was called the son of encouragement. Barnabas, even with Paul, was the guy who gave him the benefit of the doubt. After Paul's miraculous conversion on the road to Damascus, he spends time in Damascus. He comes back to Jerusalem. No one would trust him, except Barnabas was willing to give him another chance. It was Barnabas who, when he was assigned to go to Antioch in the first place, went and got Paul and brought him with him. So we see that this isn't out of character. This isn't just Barnabas, you know, looking out for his cousin. This is kind of how he did ministry. On the other hand, you have Paul, who is thinking about this, you know, from a very sort of analytical, kind of logical perspective. He knows what John Mark, you know, what went on that first trip. And he also knows that John Mark left them on that first journey before the really hard stuff happened. Before Paul, you know, gets stoned and some of the more difficult things on that first missionary journey took place. And so you can look at this and Paul saying, look, you know, John Mark, he may be a really nice guy. He may be a very godly young man, but he's just not really cut out for this kind of ministry. Maybe he's just better off staying here and serving the Lord in Antioch. And so we have this dilemma. One commentator puts it this way. He says, one's judgment may go with Paul, one's heart goes with Barnabas. And so perhaps just depending on which of those two you tend to go with, you're going to say, oh, well, this guy was right, or this guy was right. It says something, I think, about ourselves, about us as human beings, that we look at something like this and we want to be able to point a finger and say, this person's to blame, or this person's to blame. when in reality, in any situation like this where there's significant interpersonal conflict, both parties have to bear some of the blame. Both parties are equally usually at fault. And as a result, they part ways. Barnabas takes John Mark. He goes to Cyprus. Paul goes and gets Silas, who was one of the men who had come to Antioch from Jerusalem to deliver the message from the Jerusalem Council. Paul goes and gets him, and they go on the reverse direction from the first missionary journey through Syria and Cilicia. So now we have two teams where before we just had one. Let me just say that's not to recommend that God wants to multiply by our division. But it is to say that God can overcome our faults to still accomplish his plans. And that is great news. God can use us even with our faults. He's done so throughout history. Martin Luther, name that many of us know, Protestant Reformation, once wrote this about himself. He said, "I am rough, boisterous, stormy, and altogether warlike, fighting against innumerable monsters and devils." Speaking about himself, he says, "I am born for the removing of stumps and stones, cutting away thistles and thorns, and clearing wild forests." If you know much about Martin Luther, you may know, I've read many of his works, he's probably not the guy you wanted to bring to a party to meet your friends. All right? He just would call a spade and was not, afraid to be harsh, maybe even a little bit rude at times, and not just talking about his conversation or his letters and things that he wrote about the Catholic Church or the Pope. This was even with other reformers. If you've ever read anything that he wrote about Erich Zwingli, he had some really, really, heated things to say. Martin Luther was a guy who didn't always handle personal relationships the way we might. And you could say the same thing, by the way, about other great leaders and missionaries in the church. John Calvin, John Wesley, and others. God is able to use us even in all of our imperfections, even with our faults, and he is the more glorified for it. You see, God's grace extends to us not only for our salvation, but God's grace extends to us in our service for Christ as well. That he is able by his power to accomplish what he will, and therefore is the more glorified for it. God can use us even with our faults. We also see in this passage that God can use us even in our failures. I want to talk just for a moment about the failure of John Mark. As we've already mentioned, we don't really know why on that first missionary journey he failed to complete that journey, why he turned back and went home. We do know that in doing so, he lost Paul's trust. Whatever the reasons were, Paul didn't feel they were valid, that they were legitimate reasons. Interestingly, Barnabas doesn't seem to be disputing that. He wants to give him another chance, but he doesn't really try to excuse Barnabas's behavior the first time around. One of the commentators I read this week didn't try to so much find out who was at fault, but was more concerned with who was right. And he pointed to verse 40 in particular, and he said, that says that Paul chose Silas and left commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, that maybe that meant that the church there in Antioch was supporting Paul and Silas. And I read that and I thought, well, possibly. That's a bit maybe of an argument from silence. Luke is writing specifically about Paul and his ministry. It may not be fair to say, well, because he mentions that about Paul, doesn't say it about Barnabas, that means Barnabas was in the wrong, or the church considered him to be in the wrong. In fact, if you look at the rest of Scripture and sort of history, it looks rather favorably on Barnabas, that the Lord found use for John Mark. In fact, even Paul found use for John Mark. If you go and look at the rest of his later writings in Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, and Philemon 23, both he mentions Mark as a co-worker. And then in 2 Timothy 4:11, writing to Timothy near the end of his life, Paul indicates for Timothy to come, and he says, "And bring Mark with you, for he is useful in my work. Whatever the disagreement was at this point, Paul sort of comes around to appreciate John Mark and his work for the Lord. And that is a great thing to know, that God can use us even when we've failed in the past. A lot of us are probably familiar with and have heard when we talk about failure and success, stories about Thomas Edison, Abraham Lincoln, and Babe Ruth, right? Thomas Edison, how many different designs of the light bulb did he have to do before he finally found the right one that worked? Had to fail before he succeeded. You know, Abraham Lincoln ran for office, I don't know how many times, before he finally won, you know, the presidency of the United States. And then, of course, you have Babe Ruth, 715 home runs and thousands, you know, of strikeouts, way more strikeouts than he had home runs. And we say, oh, well, you have to be willing to fail in order to succeed. I think most of us kind of understand that concept. We understand that that's necessary. When it came to teaching my kids to ride a bike, some of them were a little concerned about the whole falling part, right? And you have to say, look, before you can ride the bike, you have to be willing to endure some falls. We're going to fail before we succeed. We kind of get that when it comes to trying something new or difficult. But what about when the failure is a failure of our character? What about when the failure is a failure that causes those who depend upon us to be let down? When those who need us or care about us are disappointed in us? How do we come back from that kind of failure? The scripture seems to be clear that not only Barnabas, but God is a God who gives second chances. Samson, David, Jonah, all servants of the Lord who failed, but were used by God anyway. Even Peter, right? Day of Pentecost, delivers this incredible message. Just before that, denies the Lord three times on the night of his trial. God can use us even with our failures. God can use us with our faults. And finally, from this passage, we see that God can use us even with our flaws. I want to talk just for a moment about the addition of Timothy to Paul's missionary group. At first, it appears to be a great pick. Here is Timothy, highly thought of by those in the area. He's young, he's willing. And for Paul's particular ministry, Timothy has both experience with Hebrew culture and with Greek culture, right? Mom and dad? All right, stop there for just a second and think about that. Because here's Timothy, who has a mother who's a Jew and a father who's a Greek, and he's uncircumcised. That means that his father opposed his circumcision, which means that his father is not a Greek convert to Judaism. He's not a proselyte, but rather his father is likely a pagan Gentile. And his mother is a believing Jew. Now, the Jews at the time that Paul is writing this and doing his ministry, or Paul is, I'm sorry, he's doing his ministry and Luke is writing this, and even going back, you can go back to the book of Ezra, had some pretty strong feelings about that kind of intermarriage. And that's the kind of home that Timothy comes out of. That may explain why Paul has him circumcised, even though the council in Jerusalem said it wasn't necessary for salvation, and Paul isn't having him circumcised because of his salvation, but rather so that he would be accepted by these Jews who all in the area know the kind of history he has. So that Timothy would be respected in his position and given the authority that Paul wants to put on him, he felt this was necessary. God can use us even with our flaws, even if maybe the home we come out of wasn't perfect. Maybe our childhood wasn't everything that we, you know, see in other people's experience. Maybe we carry around some scars from that. I think sometimes today in our culture, we are a society that is, you know, given to kinds of therapeutic counseling and things, which is very helpful to sometimes look and to understand, you know, why do I think the way I do, or why do I do some of the things I do? But we also need to be careful that we don't allow our past to define us. The Bible tells us that God can transform our minds, can transform our lives by His power and by His grace. So what happened to us in the past, whatever flaws or wounds that we carry around, God can change that for our future. He is able to heal those wounds and empower us to serve Him even if we're flawed. God doesn't want us to just accept our flaws, to just sort of stay where we are. But at the same time, God doesn't want us to become paralyzed by them. He can use us even with our flaws. Some of you may know the name, maybe even know the story of Bob Pierce. In 2005, Christianity Today ran an article entitled Imperfect Instrument. And it told the story of Bob Pierce. He was a Christian man who was very passionate and fully devoted to helping the poor and the needy around the world for the sake of Christ. Soon after World War II, where he witnessed some of that firsthand, he became instrumental and became the founder and developer of an organization in the early 1950s, which is still around today, called World Vision. Many of you probably are familiar with their ministry and the things they do. The problem was he was so driven and so passionate that he often conflicted with his board over some of his methods. He also would at times ignore his family. He would travel 9-10 months out of the year. He even ignored his own health, and in the mid-1960s had a burnout and a nervous breakdown, and ended up having to resign his position as president of World Vision in 1968. 2 years later, though, he was back at it. And he helped found another organization meeting the needs of the poor and the hungry, which is called Samaritan's Purse. Old habits, though, die hard. And in those early years of starting that ministry, he would go on to become legally separated from his wife, alienated from his kids, and he died in 1978. But his influence on a young Franklin Graham would pass on this vision for this second ministry as well. And today, millions of people are impacted physically and spiritually by two mission organizations started by a man who was filled with faults, with failings, and with flaws. God can use us even with all our imperfections. In fact, as I said before, sometimes God uses us because of our imperfections, that He might receive the more glory for it. We come to Him by grace. We serve by His grace. Let's pray. God, we thank You for meeting here with us today. We thank You for Your word and the truth that it speaks into our lives. And God, I pray that each one of us here who desires to follow and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, God, that we would be encouraged knowing that we don't have to be perfect, God. Lord, that You can accomplish great things through us simply by our faithfulness to You and by Your grace. God, help us to listen to Your voice, Lord, to be ready to answer the call, God, for whatever You have in store for us next, personally and corporately. Lord, we give You all the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.